Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
There are several ways to look at the Thanksgiving section of Paul's epistle to Philemon. You may recall that a standard epistle in that day, whether written by a Greek, a Roman, or a Christian like the Apostle Paul, would normally have four identifiable sections. First, a salutation. Secondly, a giving of thanks. Third, the body of the letter. And finally, the conclusion. The Thanksgiving section would normally be a kind of a castaway, customary, cultural tribute to the pagan gods in a very general and not very heartfelt way. But in the hands of the Apostle Paul, or maybe I should say in the pen of the Apostle Paul, though no doubt that pen was actually in the hand of an amanuensis, a secretary who was taking his dictation, Paul turned this Thanksgiving section into a wonderful portion of thanksgiving to God that contains so many rich concepts that it's almost impossible for us to examine them all. And that is why it is taking us a little while to get through this section. We can look at it, first of all, with an emphasis upon giving of thanks, to see what Paul gave thanks for and why. We can secondly notice the specific petitions that are included, for it is a prayer of thanksgiving to God, and though it is primarily thanksgiving, it does have some petitions involved, and so we can examine not only the thanksgiving part, but the petition part, and we've actually done those two things already. But then, as we've noticed, because this is a matter of giving thanks for Philemon, and also making petitions on behalf of Philemon, it tells us a great deal about Philemon's life and character as a Christian, and becomes, therefore, something of a portrait of a Christian. What constitutes a genuine Christian? What elements ought to be found, or indeed will be found, in the lives of genuine Christians? And it is that perspective that we are examining in these latter days on the Beacon Broadcast. You have joined us on a Friday, October 20. Please stay tuned as we explore this further. And please remember that we are dependent upon the gifts of God's people. Here's the section, Philemon 4 through 7. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Well, taking the various elements out of this section that describe Philemon, in one way or another, we can put them together and have a beautiful portrait of what it means to be a Christian. And we've already examined the first three elements. I review them quickly. A Christian exercises faith. Number two, a Christian manifests love. Number three, a Christian delights in fellowship. Christian fellowship, of course. And then number four, as we move into this one today, a Christian experiences power. Now that's interesting. A Christian, that's right, a genuine Christian, experiences power. Now in the text, that's found in verse 6, that the sharing of your faith, or the fellowship of your faith, or the koinonia of your faith, may become effective. And that word effective that is found in my Bible is the Greek word energēs, which has more the idea of energy or power. A Christian is one who experiences power. Paul says that the sharing of your faith may become powerful, energetic, effective, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people that would jump quickly up on the bandwagon of what I've said so far and say, yes, 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 a true Christian experiences power. And they would immediately relate that to the power of working miracles, the power of speaking in tongues, the power of doing various sign gifts and miraculous manifestations of divine power. But there's no indication anywhere, either in the verses I just read, or in the remainder of the epistle, or in the four-chapter Colossian epistle, which is related to this one, that there was any of that present in the church in Colossae, that there was any of that present in the life of Philemon. Could it have been there? Well, I can't say unequivocally, that it was not, but I can say unequivocally that Paul makes no reference to it, no mention of it. If anything like that was present in the life of Philemon or in the church that met in his house, it wasn't important enough for Paul to make mention of it. If it was present, and I don't have any reason to think that it necessarily was, but I do know that in the first century, these sign gifts were manifested in connection with the ministry of apostles, but not restricted to the person of the apostle himself, sometimes connected in the lives of people who were themselves connected to the apostle. But it doesn't seem to go beyond that. In my study of the scriptures, and of course when the apostles all died, then the power that was given to them by Christ, and which was even transferable from them to others to a limited degree, not to an unending degree, but to a limited degree, it was transferable by them to others. Nevertheless, when the source of the power was gone, then of course the power was gone. I don't think that's too difficult to understand. Ah, but you say the source was not the apostle. The source is the Holy Spirit of God. The source is Jesus Christ. That's where the power came from. And of course, that's true. I'm not suggesting that this power originated in any person. It always came from God. But the question is, to whom did God give this power? Christ had it. He performed miracles in an unusual number and in an amazing display. But he gave that power to his apostles, and we find references to that in the Gospels, that that's exactly what he did. He enabled them to perform miracles, similar enough to the ones that he did, that anyone who was paying attention should understand that they belong to him. They're doing the same miracles he's doing, and these are called signs. And Paul talks about these in 2 Corinthians when he talks about the signs of an apostle. Catch that. Signs, yes. There were signs. There were miracles. There were these supernatural manifestations, but also please note that they were the signs not of the church, not of a Christian, not of a Spirit-filled Christian. They are identified very clearly as the signs of an apostle. Surely, says Paul to the Corinthian church, the signs of an apostle were done among you. So that can't be the reason why you are weak and defective in your Christian faith. A lack of those manifestations among you can't explain why your Christianity seems to be so inferior to that of most of the other churches. There has to be some other explanation. It can't be this, because truly the signs of an apostle were done among you. Paul, of course, being the apostle who ministered among them, the signs of an apostle were done among you. You saw them, you witnessed them, you experienced them. So that can't be the explanation, but there's no reason to believe that those signs were intended to be perpetuated throughout the rest of the New Testament era. Every indication that I read, with and especially the reference to them in Hebrews chapter 2, I think makes it abundantly clear that these were intended to phase out with the conclusion of the apostolic era. But what kind of power do all Christians experience? What kind of power did Philemon experience? And what kind of power should you and I experience if we are to be people who have power? If a Christian is somebody who experiences power, then what does that look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. Now, we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of all believers, because God the Holy Spirit does indwell all believers. So what does that power look like? What does it accomplish? How does it manifest itself? I'll tell you how. Here are some of the things that it does, maybe not everything, but the Holy Spirit, who indwells every Christian, gives every Christian the power to obey God's word, to obey God's commands. When I sin, when I stumble, when I fail, it's not because I didn't have the power to overcome that temptation, to say no to it, to turn away from it. It's because I chose instead to entertain it favorably, but I had the power to overcome it. That's the kind of power that the Holy Spirit gives every true child of God. I'll tell you what else the Holy Spirit gives to every Christian. He gives every Christian the power to forgive. That's a tough one. It doesn't come easily, doesn't come naturally. It comes with great difficulty to those who do not know the Lord. I'd say for many of them it is truly impossible. It can be difficult sometimes for Christians, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the risen Christ given to every Christian by the indwelling Holy Spirit who resides within our lives, we have the power to forgive. And that's why we can pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What kind of power does a true Christian have? I'll tell you. He has the power to grow and change. When the Bible tells Christians to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's not saying do that on your own strength, by your own wisdom, by your own initiative, by your own cleverness, because we don't have enough of that to do any significant growing and changing into Christ-likeness. But the indwelling Holy Spirit gives us power to grow, to change, to develop, to bear spiritual fruit, to become more Christ-like. What kind of power do Christians have? I'll tell you, the power to serve Christ and to serve others. Again, we couldn't do that in our own strength. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But because you are a true Christian, born again from the Spirit of God, born from above, then you have new life, you have new power, you can serve Christ and others. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.